couple things. You guys can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, where we're headed. I'm not usually a joke teller, and when I do it, it doesn't usually go so good because it's just not who I am. But I got to try this morning. We're doing the public reading, and it just reminded me that somebody else besides Melchizedek, that he had no parents. You know, Mike read Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, right? Our public reading reminded me of one other person who had no parents. His name was Joshua. He was the son of Nun. That's what the scripture says. But then that got me remembering one other one. What did Noah tell his boys when they were fishing off the side of the ark? Take her easy, boys. We only got two worms. All right. Romans chapter 6. That's my comments about public reading today. Oh, those are my best. you don't want to get to my other ones. I am super appreciative for the fellowship of the saints. You know, we come, we assemble together, and we get encouraged. I know I surely do. And, you know, I even like, all things should be done. They need to be done properly in an orderly manner. And I appreciate the diligence of the congregation, in particular men in the congregation, making sure we're rolling on time and going, and that I appreciate that. But the same, you know, and sometimes it's, you know, we toe that line a little bit between fellowship and when it's time to start. And but you know, I think that's a good problem to have. I really do. You know, the Lord's Supper and thinking about that, and the table Jeremy was talking about. You know, the Lord's Supper isn't supposed to be just some solemn occasion, is it? It is. It's tabletop. This whole assembly is about the Lord's Supper. It's about fellowship. It's about talking together. It's about being friends and being brothers and sisters in Christ and armoring up to fight together, shoulder to shoulder. And I'm really appreciative for those thoughts from Jeremy and his jumping in. And then also, Mike, that stewardship. You know, a lot of people, I think it's an excuse sometimes to say, you know, nowhere in the New Testament does it say we have to tithe. And that's true. You know, I didn't get a chance to hear Mark Taylor's message, but I could tell by the title of it, it's a good one, the Barnabas Principle. Barnabas brought everything, didn't he? But the reality of it is, as we bring everything to the Lord, we still have to right off the top have a mindset, don't we? And this predated the law. Well, and the scripture is clear as you read through this. You know, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. He's still in the loins of his father when he met him. That's a long ways before Levi. A long ways before this is given as a law. But the response of Abraham in reverence was to give to the Lord because he's worthy. And there's an attitude of, you know, it's one thing for me to say, yeah, I give everything to the Lord, and we should. We're talking about worship and spirit and truth and everything bowed down before Him. But it's tough to honestly say that if I'm not willing to sacrifice and give the top off of what's coming in. You know what I'm saying? When you have to budget that in, there's a sacrifice. And David said, I won't sacrifice to my Lord something that costs me nothing. There is something that It makes you, it's like pray without ceasing. Yes, we should pray all the time. But do you need to have special time set aside for prayer? I do, to help me. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing to pray all the time. It's another thing to say, you know, Julie and I, we need to talk. We need to have open communication. But dates do help that. You know what I mean? To keep those lines of communication open. To set this. And so I appreciate that very much. We better get going. Romans chapter 6. Let's start in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise you for your word. We're thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're appreciative for the blood that Jesus shed, that he did offer himself on the cross for us, that he bore our sins in his body while on that tree. We're thankful that he then made that offering of that blood in the true Holy of Holies in the heavenly realm to cleanse heaven and to purify us, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Lord, we're thankful for your plan that you have to redeem us, to purchase us with that blood, to purchase for yourself people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Lord, we're appreciative for the wisdom that you have in choosing immersion as the place by which we make our appeal to you for a good conscience. That in the waters of immersion that you put to death the old man and that you bring forth someone brand new, a new creation. And that you put your spirit within us. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll communicate it clearly, and that we can understand more the way that this works, what it really means to be a bondservant to you. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through this, and we saw from the book of Ezekiel, God has a prophecy of the church that we are his resurrected army. Now, brethren, there's only one way that we're his resurrected army, and that is if as soldiers that we are individually resurrected. We understand that takes place in the waters of immersion. We've worked on that, where we enter into Christ. And I'm thankful. I don't know about you guys, but I have to go back and revisit that. You know, I don't try to remember which time did I raise my hand when they gave some altar call somewhere. Hey, there was a death, wasn't there? There was a burial. I can go back and revisit that. That old man died. He is 6 feet deep, and I have to. There's a reason. I think we all have to. There's a reason Romans 6, this is written to Christians. Do you not know? In other words, hey, that's a reminder. This is what happened. The old man died in the waters of immersion. And that's important, guys, because what it does is it empowers us today. No matter what yesterday was like, today we can stand in the presence of God holy and blameless. We can stand before God with a clean conscience today. We can stand before God willing to offer ourselves to Him as His slaves today. Hebrews chapter 9 is really clear. You can't talk about serving God. You cannot serve God until your conscience has been cleansed. Impossible. The class on service and worship that I wish I could attend, but that's so important, guys, because to understand, only new creatures in Christ can give God worship. Only new creatures in Christ can serve God. You can't do it on your own, and you can't do it if you don't have a clean conscience. So this is important. I wake up today and I'm going to serve God. Guess what I need? I need a clean conscience to be able to do so. God's given us the Spirit in conjunction to continue to make us new. And so any mistakes that we make, any sins that we may struggle with or that we've committed, we can honestly come before the presence of God and say, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what I did. I fell short. We can confess that to the Lord, but we can also come back and say, that's not who I am. That's not who you said I am. That's not who I am. That's not who you have made me to be. And so, immersion into Christ, when people do not teach that as part of salvation, there's no way a person can be saved apart from that. It doesn't make sense. If you can't serve God without a clean conscience, and you can't have a clean conscience apart from what happens in immersion, how could somebody be saved? I mean, it's not just about Acts 2:38 is what I'm saying. There's a picture that's so important, that some a work that God does there in the waters of immersion. So those are, I'm appreciative for Romans 6 because the reminder. But that's not where it stops. And what's built is more important than what's destroyed. It's a verse that I've hit a couple different weeks on that. And that's from in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talks about when an unclean spirit passes out of a man, it goes through waterless places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, basically, I'm going to go check out the place from which I came. I'm going to go back and revisit. And it goes there. It says, wow, finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. It says, I'm going to go and take along with it these seven other spirits. Scripture says, more wicked than itself. Then they go in and live there. And the last day of that man has become worse than the first. This just getting cleaned up is not enough. Just having the old man die is not enough. That old man will keep popping up if there isn't a new man to take his place. And that's going to be the thrust of this here. The resurrection of Christ, we talk about, removes our fear of death, our fear of failure, and maybe just as important as fear of success. If depending on what our mindset has been and our value that we have concerning ourselves, all that fear is gone in the waters of immersion. We've passed out of death into life. So what does this dead to sin, but more importantly, alive to God, what does that mean? Why does the scripture go on here to talk about habits? Of particularly, it uses the word slavery. Why does it talk about slavery? What he's driving at is, guys, we're creatures of habit. As long as we're in this body, all of us are going to be subject to our habits. And so what the Lord's work on here, we got to develop some good habits. We got to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We got to present the members of this body to Him as weapons of righteousness. We got to develop some good habits. And so I know many of us are new Christians, and we got a clean conscience. That's great. And we look at our habits and we say, wow. Some of us that are older Christians still look at some of our habits and say, still got some work to do. The Lord wants us to work on those habits here now, doesn't he? We worked on that a bit. It's a key point of practical and practicing righteousness. You are what you continually do. John says, let nobody deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. What you are, what you continually do. And so we want to put into practice what God has given us. God's helped us to change our image of ourselves to the new birth in the waters of immersion. You know, Andre Agassi said, the old tennis player, he said, image is everything. I think some camera commercial. And what his idea was, what the image you project is everything. That's not true. The image you project is far from everything. But image is everything inside. What's your real view? That we are being transformed into the image of the one who created us, aren't we? Real image is everything. So the key here is, first and foremost, to change that inner picture of ourselves. And so, as we're going through this, we got to reinforce this new picture through the practice of good habits. You know, I think about Micah Donahue, and he's got, I know he has a, I don't remember if it's his Taekwondo promotion test or Judo or both coming up. Which one is it, Micah? Both coming up. And I think it's, 6 months between those tests, at least? 3 months, okay? And so, you know, he progresses through stripes on belts, and he's moving up, and pretty, it won't be long before Mike and Alexa both are black belts here. Yeah. So, and these guys know their stuff. But, and some of us got to see a few of their presentations on their moves. Hey, why are they able to do that? Because they practice. Why is there time between tests? Because there's new things that they have to practice. You got to go through that. Think about Caleb Wilson and his free throws. And you're standing up to the line in a game. You're going to go up there and you're tired. It might be late in the game and you're on that free throw line. And if you're having to think about, okay, let's see, I got to make sure my feet are here, and I got to remember to keep my elbow in. And If you're thinking all that stuff, you're not probably going to make your free throws. The time you think of all that stuff is practice. And you practice and you practice and you practice until you're there and you got it. It's who you are. We want to practice, practice, practice till this external catches up with that internal reality, till it is who we are under pressure. If people talk about Tim Tebow, this guy that was a quarterback for the Denver Broncos, and doesn't look like an NFL quarterback to me, but I'm no NFL quarterback, so I don't know, I can't really completely accurately assess that. But one of the things I've heard said, they say he's an athletic guy, but his throwing mechanics aren't right. And I saw a couple guys say that these quarterback gurus said he could still be fixed, because they said in warm-ups and stuff, his mechanics are fine. But when he gets in the game, he reverts back to old habits. You know what that says? He hasn't practiced that new way enough. And so we are talking about got to channel, form new channels into our mind. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those neural pathways get formed, and those channels that I think of as channels that are dug into your mind. It's the path of least resistance. It's where you go, where you go, where you go. Hey, to change this, guys, we got to change our thoughts. Hey, we got to put up roadblocks on old ways of thinking. Repentance means what? Change your mind. Okay? It's putting up roadblocks on our old way of thinking and developing a new way of thinking. Developing new thoughts and to continue. Okay? To practice this new way till that is who we are, even under pressure. So that when the dams burst and that water comes flowing and it's taking that deepest channel, it is who we are. The new guy. That won't happen, brethren, apart from practice. I know the science is a little more complicated than that. I don't fully understand it, but I know the scripture is right. Renewing of the mind. Pam Derry, when she was here, I got a chance to talk to her, and she shared with me some of the science, and it is pretty amazing that they've established that, you know, they wouldn't put the psychologists wouldn't put the term on of sin, but things that cause depression and failures, and let's just call it sin. Okay? They can actually see dark spots that get formed in those neural pathways. But you can actually, there is a reverse effect that can take place. If you can change the way that you think, and then under pressure, that response is changed in what you say and what you do, it actually, those dark spots start being replaced. It starts becoming light again. That's renewing. That's renewing. It takes practice. And we gotta do that in these situations. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just want to give one quick example. We'll get into a few more in a second. But words really give power to something. I think you guys understand that. If you think something, that's powerful. But you think it and then you say it. We realize the impact it has on other people. Because once, I'm sure I'm not probably the only one, you let these words out and then you're like, ooh, I'd like to pull those back in. But it has had an impact on others and you can't, you know, I didn't really mean that. Okay, I'd like to say that to somebody, and I know that's not logically, that's not the way it is, but Jesus says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So some ways, yeah, you've been thinking those thoughts and then they come out, but not only does it impact other people, but it impacts you. It accelerates those thoughts. The book of James talks about that. It's that it's your mouth, is the tongue, he says, is a rudder that steers the whole ship. In other words, your actions are going to follow your mouth. And so, Mark Miller preached a great message some years ago on mind, mouth, and motion. All three of those go together. But if you speak something, that accelerates those thoughts. It drives it in deeper. And then you act on it. That drives those thoughts in deeper. And so, we want to be careful and really practice saying the right things and practice good habits. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, It says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You know, your mom teaches you if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. It's a good start. It's a real good start. And Jesus says something better. Instead of giving insult for insult, give a blessing instead. Man, it is really difficult to have a bad attitude and say positive, encouraging words to somebody else. And I'm not talking sarcasm. It doesn't count. It's talking about legitimate giving a blessing instead. It changes that, doesn't it? That renews that mind in the process. And so, I know this is all review stuff we've worked on, but the world does this, get this right. Be careful of your thoughts, because your thoughts bring about words, and those words produce actions. And that action, those actions form habits. That habit, those habits become our character, and our character does determine our destiny. Just reading this morning and finishing up my Bible reading for the year, and in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. He's going to render a reward to everyone in accordance with their deeds." So, our character does determine our destiny. Jesus had this attitude. While he was in the flesh, he had the attitude that he was alive to God, didn't he? Romans 6:11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Presenting yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And Jesus had that attitude. We see that in John chapter 5. The Son does what He sees the Father doing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5. Talking about Jesus, it says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God.'" What's interesting is you go back and you read, you can tell that this is quoted from the Old Testament. Right? It's got your caps in there, it's letting you know it's quoted from the Old Testament. You go back and you read Psalm 40, and there's one section that seems substantially different. This is a little freebie. The New Testament authors, they clearly had access to not only the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, but they had access to the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And when there's one that makes the point, drives it home a little differently, and drives it home a different way, they would use that one. The same way we might say, man, King James really drives this point, and we'll bring out the King James there. They had access to that. If you go back and you read Psalm 40, instead of saying, "A body you prepared for me," it says, "My ear you have opened." Say what? Seems like a big difference, doesn't it? There's something that he's working on, though. It's the Old Testament understanding of something called the bond slave, a bond servant. If you are a servant in somebody's house and it's time for you to be set free, and you say, "No, I don't want to be set free. I love my master. I want to serve him." Then they'd basically take an awl and they'd run it through your ear. Make a hole in your ear. "My ear you have opened." A willing bondservant. The Hebrew, "a body you have prepared for me." A body is given. It's what it means to be a bondslave. This is Jesus' attitude. He comes, in the roll of the book is written to me, "I have come to do your will." Jesus' mentality is, "Not my will, but yours be done," right? That's the focus. That's the mindset. He knows he is not living for himself. What Mike was saying in Matthew 6, verse 33, that's a verse that Jesus said, and he said it. He lived it. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus was the example. This was the way that he carried himself. Now, brethren, you look at the writers of the New Testament. How many times do these letters open with somebody being a bond slave or a bond servant of Christ Jesus? You understand what they're driving at? It's the same thing. How about you and me? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We read verse 2 earlier. Let's take a quick look at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. What sacrifice does God want from us? Our bodies. Is it true? We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This body is the Lord's. And we got to have that mindset. We got to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Bond slaves. Not my will, but yours be done. So, in terms of habits, the reality of it is, I think there's a big picture thing, and then there's some particulars. The big picture is, brother, you read this book, as we talk about Wednesday night, you see Christ in here, you look into the mirror and you see the glorified Christ, you will be changed. You're looking for Him, that God transforms us. There is change that takes place. But there are sometimes that there's particular habits that we need to change from bad habits into good habits. What does the Scripture say about that? Go to the book of Ephesians. There's a few examples he gives here. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's quiet in here today. Either the kids are behaving or everybody's sleeping. I don't know which one, but Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 20. I'm going to kind of speed read this, so stay with me here. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, talking about the way of the Gentiles, the evil deeds of darkness. Verse 21, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's the old man died. You have to continue to lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self when in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So if you struggle with telling the truth, if you have been a habitual liar, then you got to make a conscious effort here. Lay aside the old man, and you can't just say, I'm going to quit lying. What do you have to make a conscious effort to do? Speak truth. Tell the truth. And that's in, hey, if you got a habit of being a liar, that's a tough thing to do. Some of those stories get really good. And there's an image there of you that goes with, hey, that's a tough thing. You have to start break yourself down and be conscious. Make a conscious effort. Practice, like practicing those free throws. Practicing. Telling the truth. Practice and telling the truth. Practice and telling the truth. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. There's some other ones I've preached on that before for myself in reference to anger. Self-control, and work through those things from the Scripture. Let him who steals, I like this, another example. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Instead of the shortcut way of getting something with the sticky fingers, hey, go to work and share with somebody else who's in need. Some people steal because they've been in need their whole life, trying to find a way to make it. Some people steal for other reasons. But whatever the reason is, the solution is don't just quit stealing, but what? Go to work. Go to work. Laboring with your own hands. Now you have what you need and you can share with others. Guys, we have a lot of things we could cover with this one today. We have our welfare state. We have our drug selling stuff. And there's a lot of reasons people do these things. Okay. Scriptural solution. There's something to lay aside. There's something to put on. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Kind of hit this one earlier. But only such a word as is good for edification. Man, that takes practice, doesn't it? My dad used to encourage us, 90 days of constant praise. I don't think we ever made it. But no, in the household, no being critical. You can't be bossing each other around, finding something wrong with somebody, you know. You get a family, it's a decent-sized family, you can find something wrong all the time if you want to. You can find somebody that needs bossed around all the time if you want. Okay, no more of that, guys. I want 90 days of constant praise. You put a little calendar up there and here, only positive words come out of your mouth. That's a good habit. Okay. It takes practice, doesn't it? Especially if you're in the habit, again, of maybe running others down. Practice, practice, practice. So, I need to fast forward here a little bit. He goes on, the principle is the same. We're offering ourselves up to God as those alive from the dead. What's our purpose in Christ? Lots of times, I say evangelism. Seek and save that which is lost. And I've had people say, well, it's to glorify God. I agree with both of those. Our mission, our purpose, our greatest ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord, isn't it? To glorify God, as we talked about before in our body. And Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. Friend, there is a focus that we have. This God hasn't given us this just for our own benefit. He's given this so that we can help other people on the road to heaven. Given us this so our light can shine in the midst of a dark and perverse world. So that we can bring people that are searching for truth to, for them to be set free. So that we can help recruit for that army that the Lord has. We are the light of the world. And our mission is to save others, to snatch them out of the fire. Now, I got all sorts of verses. I'm not going to hit all these. Let's just real quickly. Scripture bears this out in a bunch of different ways. What's this look like at work? I've been blessed in my life to most of the time have good bosses. But I will say this, even good bosses in the world, they're not perfect bosses. And I remember little battles when the mind and the body are looking for an easy way out to justify in my mind why I didn't need to give my best. But like Mike said, there's these verses that just come and grab you. Work heartily as for the Lord. I like what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Hey, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and reasonable, right? Hey, that's easy. How about those who are unreasonable? And when we do that, guess what? Along the way, what are we doing? We're actually following the example of Christ and bearing the sins of others in our body, if you will. That maybe through that they'll see Christ and they can die to sin and live to righteousness. Guys, people aren't going to be saved any other way. We have a great example. Don't you? I love the example of Daniel in his work ethic. Here's a guy that was the best. And you know what? They could find no bit of corruption in him. I like that guy. Here's a guy, he was working for the Lord, and it didn't matter what kingdom, it didn't matter who his boss was, it didn't matter how corrupt these kingdoms were, he did what was right in the eyes of God all the time. Hey, that helps. The Lord deserves my best today. Even if so-and-so doesn't, the Lord deserves my best. We work for Him. How about interactions with people, just in general? Man, I love Jesus. You go through and you... I always like it when they try to set Him up about healing on the Sabbath. It's just crazy to me. Here this person is with a withered hand, or here somebody, this lady is, has been bent over for years. You know, 18 years or something, and they're like, we're watching you, Jesus. You better not heal on the Sabbath. Wow. People just stay along in their rules. These are their religious rules. And they forgot this is an eternal soul. they completely, it tells you what their mindset. Interactions with people is actually really easy. If you remember, this is an eternal soul that's valuable to God. Doing to others as you'd have them do it, the golden rule. And when you recognize the value of every single person, it's an easy thing to do, isn't it? So, I mean, it's what you do. It's who you are. It's what you do. Husband and wife relationships. Those are always fun. This is where the nitty gets gritty, right? And where we got to find, hey, we're exposed for who we really are. Hey, love and respect. It's, again, the example is Jesus loved us and laid down His life for us. The example is the church respects Christ. The church is submissive to Christ. The church honors Christ and everything. Hey, these aren't easy things, guys. These are things that we see from the Scriptures. This is now who we are. This is what we practice. We practice. We practice. What about parents? This one is for me today. Don't provoke your children to anger. Push them right up to the edge. Just don't push them over. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What's the goal? What do you want for your children? More than anything, don't you want them to make it to heaven? We want to treat them the way Christ would treat them. I guess I want to close this message. I think we understand. We're alive. We consider ourselves alive to God. We're presenting our body as members, the members of this body as these instruments, these weapons of righteousness. And it takes practice. It takes practice to do it well. Don't beat yourself up if you practice and you miss the shot. That's what practice is for. Practice. I want to encourage you. You know, we're coming into a new year. Many of us have consistent Bible reading programs that we do. Some of us new Christians maybe don't. Maybe some of us older Christians haven't ever been able to quite consistently do it. I want to encourage you. You know, they are so many programs available out there. There's one called YouVersion that I like. You can get it on anything. I think Jared usually posts, or the Bozeman congregation I know posts usually a calendar. It's the plan I use on YouVersion. It's 1 year Bible. But I'll encourage you. Maybe you new Christians, maybe that Old Testament is still a little much for you, where you're honestly at. Hey, this YouVersion thing, you can read that or that calendar. Start by reading the New Testament section, the Psalms and the Proverbs every day. Start there. You know what? It'll take you 5 minutes a day to read that. And then pray about it. And pick, you know, I've realized there are a lot of things in my life that I'm not good at physically. And you can't be good at everything. You have to prioritize. I mean, I'm talking in terms of physically, right? But I think you practice 15 minutes a day anything, you get pretty good. I can't golf. But I think if I had somebody to teach me, and I practice 15 minutes every day, I bet I'd get pretty good. And that's golf. Swimming, I don't know. But most things you practice. You know, and the way I practice stuff is go onto YouTube, how to. Who knows if they're even teaching you right? Hey, guys, we got someone that teaches us right. I want to encourage you. You pick a characteristic of Jesus Christ that you know you need in order to bring others into the kingdom. Pick a characteristic. And in your Bible reading and prayer, you focus on that for this year. This is who you are. You got a picture of that. You're driving that picture in deep. And then every day, you practice that one. Sometimes we got a list of 400 and we're trying to do them all. Pick one. Pick one that's important that you know is going to impact other people for Christ. It's going to help you on the road to heaven. And more importantly, with the focus, it's going to help other people to heaven. And practice. Focus on that. We got the perfect teacher. 15 minutes a day. To put it in, to watch our coach us up, and then to go and do it. We can do this thing, guys. Let's present to the Lord ourselves as weapons of righteousness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God. Lord, it is amazing what You have done for us and what You continue to do. We're appreciative that You have considered us faithful. You've put us into Your service. You've cleansed our conscience from dead works so that we can serve You. Lord, You believe in us. We know we believe in You, but man, it's good to know You believe in us. We're the army that You have chosen. Help us, Father. Strengthen us to practice. To get the picture right and then to put it into practice. Father, it really doesn't matter if anybody else recognizes it in us. We don't do this to be noticed by men. We know You see. And we then will be greatly rewarded. Father, help us to set our minds, as was mentioned in the announcements today, to set our minds for this coming year. There are souls to redeem. Many souls that need to be redeemed in 2013. We're thankful for that focus that You've given us, the purpose, the mission, the motivation, Lord, for us to really dig in and to be Jesus Christ to this generation. Help us to march together, to keep the unity that we have here. We're so thankful for that, the fellowship. Father, that we would go forth, even be more powerful for You. Father, we pray that You would open some doors in this town that nobody can shut. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.